Here we are just a couple days before the New Year's, and many people have many different New Year resolutions. Now, you say, what do you think about resolutions, New Year resolutions? You could like them or not, it doesn't matter. But you know what? It is good to reflect and to think and just to try to set aside some time and not be so busy and ask, how am I doing in life? And are there some things that I should say, hey, I'm thankful for that. Let's just let it keep rolling. And other things where, you know, I need to change. And I need to be doing things differently. And that's a good thing. Okay? Whether or not you call it a New Year's resolution. Now, I was doing some internet searching. And I looked up the most common New Year resolutions. And a lot of them can be worded in many different ways. But number one, number two, and number three are all basically the same. You want to guess what they have to do with? Most popular resolution. Shout it out. Having to do something with diets, number one. Diet and eating healthier. Number two, exercise more. And number three, lose weight. You say, what do you think about that, Greg? Eating healthier, exercising more, and losing weight. I think I would give a Trinitarian amen. All right? Those are good things. And not all of us, but for many of us, we should be eating healthier. And not for all of us, but for many of us, we should be exercising more. Not for all of us, but for many of us, we should be losing weight. Just part of wanting to honor Christ with our lives. And let me go a little farther. Number four, two ways to say it. Save more or spend less. That's kind of the same thing. And then number five, to round out the list, learning a new skill or a hobby. Other common ones include quit smoking, finding another job, and drinking less alcohol. All of those are worth prayerful consideration. All of those are good. I would never poke fun at any of those. And yet all of those are primarily external. That doesn't mean they're wrong. They're dealing with issues on my outside. So it might be just to do better at work. Somebody might, and here's just a slide, I've even shown this before. Dress for success. You say, I want to get a better job. Well, maybe you need to learn how to dress for success. Because how you dress has an impact on your vocation, on what you do, on how people perceive you. It's one aspect of being successful. And is that the most important? Absolutely not. It's external. It matters, but there are things that matter more. See, there are some people who say, okay, I'm going to lose a little weight. I'm going to eat healthier. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to maybe try to get a better job, dress for success, be more disciplined. All of that's awesome. But there are some people who would say, Greg, I want more than that. I don't want to change something outside me. I want to change me. I want to be a different person. I mean, I want to see inside change, and maybe it will lead to those other things, but I'm looking for something bigger and more profound than just a few external things. And I would say I'm with you. And this message is for you. And there is nothing I know of that could change your life more radically, meaningfully, and internally than spending meaningful time in God's Word. And thus, our message is going to be this morning, God's Word for a New Year. And I invite you, if you're not there already, to open up to Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. A simple message. A message that will be reviewed for many. But I hope God will use it in our lives as we think about a new year, God's Word for a new year. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. We're just going to kind of walk through the passage a little bit at a time. Okay? Psalm 19, verse 7, the first thing we're going to see, God's Word will transform your life. That's what the psalmist says here if you look closely at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law of the Lord, just keep it simple. It's the Bible. The God's Word is perfect. Let me give you some synonyms for that Hebrew word. whole, entire, sound, comprehensive, sufficient. It lacks nothing. You know, we live in a world of very narrowly focused experts. You know, maybe one doctor specializes in bones, and maybe he's an orthopedic foot guy. And if your foot's bad, he's your man. But if you're having eye problems, you don't go and see him. God's Word is not like that. It's not like God's Word applies to one narrow area of our life and all these other challenges we face. Well, God's Word has nothing to say about those. God's Word is sufficient. Notice what it says. Restoring the soul. To restore. It means to change in deep ways. It is the word that is often translated repentance in the Old Testament. And it does more than just change something about me. It's not like, hey, buy a new pair of shoes or wear a nicer coat. It's not like, you know, fix your hair better or learn to cut your grass nicer. It restores the soul. And soul here means the real you. Not part of you, like there's a you and there's a soul, and God's Word can handle your soul, but forget the rest. No. Soul is the idea of the whole person. Simple illustration, I could say I was out last night, not a soul in sight. What does that mean? Just another way of saying not a person in sight. God's Word is so robust, comprehensive, rich, that it's able to change a person in radically transforming ways. That's the claim of the Scripture. We're not talking about just minor change, even though minor change is good. We're talking about deep-seated life transformation. Let me see, just a very simple illustration. You say, you know, Greg, I've been thinking about the new year. A lot of times I drive a car and my car is dirty. What do you think I should do? And you might go to a car wash. And what do you spend maybe, whatever, I don't know, 20 minutes, run to the car wash, and you spend 10 bucks or whatever, and you drive it through one of these mechanical car wash places. And I know some of you don't like them, and that's fine. Okay. And you come out, you say, my car is clean. That's nice. But what if you had a car, a classic car, and you wanted deep, real transformation? You don't get that with 10 bucks and 20 minutes in a car wash. You would do, and I don't know a lot about this, and what is called a frame-off restoration. Now, some of you guys are into cars, and you know these things. And really, the reason I thought of this is we have a brother who's into cars, and every now and then I do coffee with him, and he's into this kind of thing, and he explains it to me. And I'm learning. A frame-off restoration means everything comes off down to the frame, and then the frame will be made to look just like new. And they will go part by part through the car. If it's a bad part, it gets replaced. Even if it's still okay, it gets new paint, new powder coat. And then once everything mechanically is put together, then it gets beautiful. New interior, new paint, new whatever. You say, what does that take? I Googled it once I started thinking of this. How long is a frame-off restoration? Just, I don't know if this is accurate. One shop. A guy says he estimates 1,000 hours per vehicle. His shop charges $85 an hour. Okay? So again, if I can think clear enough to do some simple math, if it's 1,000 hours at $85 an hour, that means I'm going to pay him $85,000. So 1,000 hours later, how many weeks is that? I can't think that fast. My car would be awesome. You know what? But that's real change. That's real change. See, real change is not just, okay, I'm gonna just kind of fix my hair a little different and just kind of act a little different. Real change is, I want to change from the inside out in profound ways. And you can do that because by God's grace, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. When you spend serious amounts of time in fellowship with God. I'm not talking about just reading the Bible to say, I read it, check off. But spend time thinking about Jesus Christ and meditating on His person and who the Lord is. It'll change your life in profound ways. That's half a verse. God's word will transform your life. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Second half of verse 7, Psalm 19. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It means fixed, trustworthy, firm. Okay? I'm on a platform. Am I nervous about this caving in? I'm not. If you've ever been up here to maybe sing a special or be in the choir or join or what have you, I've never seen anybody walk on this platform and like, wow, I don't know if it can hold me. This is a stable, firm, you can trust it kind of platform in the front of our auditorium. God's word is that kind of a book. And you say firm, trustworthy in what way? Making wise the simple. Now when we talk about wise, we have to talk about maybe something different than what you're thinking. Because when I think of wisdom, I think of philosophy, and I think of, okay, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So if I read the Bible, then I could be like a philosopher, one of these kind of guys, you know, that sits and, you know, hums and watches, you know, whatever, the ocean. And that's not the meaning of the word wisdom. An everyday definition of the word wisdom in the Bible is skill in living. We're talking about the kind of skill that just helps you live life, even when life gets challenging. You say, give me a picture of that. How about that? It's the idea of I could go through life no matter the circumstances, a picture of a tree. I could go through life no matter the weather, and I can be healthy and thrive. I know how to live life. You say, do people generally know that? Sometimes they don't. But this verse says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, real quick, what is simple? Simple actually means, guess what? Open. Open. I'm a wide open person. Synonym. Give me a synonym for wide open. Naive. Children are naive. I can talk to a young child who's open. Hey, you see that? Yeah, what is that? That's the moon. Yeah, do you know I could go there? I could jump that high? Really? No, not really. Just like bad joke. See, you say things like that to people that are open. Sometimes people say, what do you think about being open-minded? Well, let me just change the question. What do you think about being naive? If you said to me, I can jump to the moon, I am not open to considering that. So a lot of times we face challenges in life and we just don't know what to do. We don't have skill in living. You say, how do I get skill to live a great life? I have to spend time in God's word. Because the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Something came up recently. I'll change it just a bit. It's not new, unfortunately. Many of you can add similar illustrations. Young girl meets a guy, and he has assured her, I love you. I will always love you. I will always be faithful to you. I mean, I am just so convinced we were meant for each other. And her parents say no, and her pastor says no, and every spiritually minded person in her life says no. But she's convinced that they're all wrong. And she eloped with him. And so many years later, she is now a single parent, and she doesn't hear from him anymore. And you say, what is that called? You would say, that is not hard to understand. But here was a young lady that lacked wisdom. She was naive. And she heard the words of somebody that was attractive to her. And she was open to them. But you know, if she had been spending time really in fellowship with Christ, meditating on the word, she would have made a wiser choice. See, God's word is able to do that in our lives. I'm not saying you could stay away from all pain. You can't, right? The world's filled with suffering. But the fact of the matter is, a lot of us, we're just wide open. We're naive. But the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's Psalm 19, verse 7. Go to verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Number one, God's word will transform your life. Two, it'll make you wise. Three, it will bring you joy. Notice what the text says. The precepts of the Lord. Again, that's just God's word. Right is the idea of this is the right way. This is the way you want to go. Notice the precepts of the Lord, God's word, are right. You say, which way will they direct me to? Rejoicing the heart. So if I really think about that, the precepts of the Lord, God's word, they point me towards rejoicing the heart. You say, Greg, do you honestly believe that every single person who knows Christ can have joy in every circumstance? No doubt. Absolutely. I didn't say necessarily happiness. But in every single situation, regardless of circumstances, you can have joy. Our world doesn't believe that. See, our world ties happiness to circumstances. So as long as your marriage is good and your kids are obedient and your parents are giving, as long as the income is high and the taxes are low and the health is strong, as long as you got what you wanted for Christmas, as long as your team won, then life is good. And we've all been there. But the Bible says that God's word is so powerful that the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Depression is a challenge for so many people. And they go through life and they struggle in great ways. And in a congregation like this, many of you have been there. And I think all of us have. I don't think it's a yes-no thing. I think it's some low, some medium, some high. We would call it a continuum. Rather than two separate, you know, I've never been depressed, I get depressed. It's just a challenge of life. That life gets very difficult, hard, and you say, okay, I want joy. Where should I go? And there are many answers to that question. But I know what the Scripture teaches. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And again, all of these are so many different points, and I have to move quickly. But just in case, you know, most of you are saying, Greg, we've been through things like this, and I got it. We're good. Some people might say, this doesn't connect with me at all. Give me just a quick example. Okay, real quick. Inside your soul is a God, you've heard this maybe, inside your soul is a God-shaped vacuum. So just think of inside you, an empty spot, and it's God-shaped, quote-unquote. So we put stuff in it, and we put money, we put power, we put vocational achievement, we put sex, we put pleasure, we put if only I could, and then we get it, and I'm still not happy. Or we don't get it, convinced we'll never be happy, because we're trying to fill a God-shaped vacuum with lowercase g, gods. And that doesn't mean that pleasure is wrong. I'm just telling you it won't ultimately satisfy at the end of the day. But the Bible teaches that the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. One aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, you know it, love, joy, peace, love, joy, peace. If a follower of Christ is filled with the Holy Spirit, in the Word, spending time meditating on the person and work of Christ, you're going to have joy. I didn't say all your circumstances will work out. You'll have joy. Even when life is difficult, you'll still have joy. Because God is doing that kind of radical transformation in your life. The Bible teaches me. God's Word will transform my life. One, make me wise. Two, will bring joy. Three, notice the second half of that verse. Here the text says, the precepts of the Lord are not only right, rejoicing the heart, verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Number 4, God's word will illumine your thinking. Now that one might seem a little bit challenging. because the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. What's that enlightening the eyes mean? Okay. Well, first of all, when we look at that, we know the commandment of the Lord. We'll just call that the Bible. A couple things about the word pure. One translation translates it radiant. It gives light. In Song of Solomon 6:10, it refers to the light of the sun being very clear. God's word is clear, like light. And what is it do? It enlightens my eyes. So light gets complicated. See, I think this is the cognitive one. In the same one, number two is more intellectual. I want to be wise. Number three, more emotional. I want joy. Number four, kind of cognitive. I don't know what to think at times. And life gets challenging. And God's word is able to give clarity to the way we think. And instead of just saying, wow, life is so complicated and my mind's a mess. I don't know what to think. It's kind of like going through a very dark night. But you hang in there and you keep watching and the sun's going to come up. And that sun rises as morning approaches. And you look and you say, now I can see. That's what God's word does. I just try to think of everyday illustrations. In the last month, I had a Christian woman, not from our assembly. I was talking to her a little bit. And she says, you know, sometimes, Greg, life is complicated. And I said, well, you're obviously thinking about something. What's up? She said, well, I'm good friends with a woman. I know her family. I know her children. And she has a younger daughter who I've just always, whatever, just took a liking to. And I would always ask her, how are you doing, honey? And that kind of thing. Hadn't seen him for a while. We went to, I think, a wedding reception or similar, some kind of social function. And I looked, and she looked so different from a distance, the younger girl. And at first I thought, is that even her? And I looked, and I looked, and I thought, something's very wrong. I don't know what to do. So I began asking other friends of the family. And I learned, yeah, she's transgender now. She used to be a little girl, but now she's a little boy. And the woman said to me, I don't even know what to think. Here we are, we're children. And this is kind of interesting. I think she made it as a joke. I don't know. We live in a society where people who are not allowed to drive a vehicle are allowed to change their gender. Interesting thought. She said, how do you think about that? I said, well, do you want to just think biblically? The Bible says that God creates people male and he creates them female. The Bible does not teach that gender is a social construct. I was talking to a guy last night. We were watching a football game. And I said to him, do you have a favorite college team? He said, you know, I do, but it's out of state. And it's a small school, smaller school. And they don't do so well. Now that I live in South Carolina, I am starting to become a Clemson fan. I think I'm going to become a Clemson fan. You can do that. I'm trying to remember his first school. I think it was University of Illinois. Okay? You're allowed to say, I'm a University of Illinois fan. You know, I've been struggling with this a little bit. I think I'm going to become a Clemson fan. See, that's a social construct. But the Bible teaches that gender is something ordained by God, biologically assigned. Just read Genesis, first two chapters. And you say, wait, if I think that way, Greg, then that would help clarify this issue. Of course it would. Now, I got to be careful. That doesn't mean people don't struggle. I'm not saying people who struggle with these kinds of issues don't have real problems. But how you address them is clarified if I know God's word. Because the Bible teaches the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So we have four. God's word will transform your life. How number two, it'll make you wise. Three, it'll bring you joy. Number four, it will illumine your thinking. And I think a lot of people will say, you know, these are pretty lofty claims for an old book. Let's look at verse 9. The precepts of the Lord, verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right. Verse 8, we'll go to verse 9 now. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Let's just keep that verse together and treat it as a whole. What will God's word do? Well, God's word will transform your life, make you wise, bring you joy, and illumine your thinking. Why? Number 5, because God's word is always relevant and it's always right. Now, the fear of the Lord, we have to think of Hebrew poetry, synonymous parallelism. In Hebrew poetry, as many of you know, they rhyme meaning, not sound. They don't do the roses are red, violets are blue. You know, it's a nice thing, I love you, the blue you thing. Okay? In Hebrew poetry, the fear of the Lord is clean. What's the fear of the Lord? It's parallel with the judgments of the Lord. It's parallel with the first phrase of verse 8, as well as the first phrase in verse 7. It's talking about God's word that teaches us to fear him. It's actually just another way of saying the Bible. So the fear of the Lord is clean. Notice, enduring forever. It never goes out of date. I've taught psychology for many years, and I'm still teaching it. And the standard publisher is publishing 3 major general psychology books on a rotation. One is always being revised. And if you're using a book that's more than a couple years old, it's already out of date. You say, why? Because everything in psychology would always be changing. That's an overstatement. Many, many things, because people have new ideas. And some ideas kind of hang in there for a while, then they fade away. Some ideas come up quick, and they're quickly dismissed. God's word isn't like that. See, the Bible says the fear of the Lord, the Bible that teaches me to walk with God, to fear him, endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. I don't need any updates on the Bible. And that, to me, is encouraging. If I could just plug this real quick. Because some of you are in areas that are changing all the time. I've talked to people from our congregation that majored like in IT. And, you know, what did you do in college? I learned all about this. Do you use any of that? Not really. And I think, okay, you know, I guess that happens. But the time you invest in spending time in God's word and getting to know God better, it doesn't change. Because God's word, what? Endures forever. It's righteous altogether. Number 5, God's word is always relevant and right. Number 6, God's word is desirable and satisfying. Notice what the text says next in verse 10. They are more desirable than gold, just than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. We'll move quickly. Is gold desirable? Yes. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Is honey desirable? Yes. And they didn't have sugar back then. As I understand it, that would have been honey, the typical sweetener. I was struggling with a little bit of illness recently, right? And more than once, one of my daughters brought home a little treat for me. And it's called the medicine ball. How many of you know what a medicine ball is? Okay. Boy, does it taste good when you're sick. And they would bring me home a medicine ball with 2 separate kinds of tea that are then mixed together with some kind of hot lemonade, half water. And then honey is added. And you go to any coffee shop and just say a medicine ball. They'll know what it is. And I never had one before. I Googled it. I thought, well, look at this. Everybody but me knows. Some of you with me. Okay. And it was so good. It was sweet. It warmed. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. God's word, it is desirable. It is satisfying. Verse 10, just one more verse and we're finished. Verse 11 will take us to our final point. God's word is helpful and rewarding. Moreover, by them, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So here I am spending time in God's word. And what do I see? I see many warnings. Hey, Greg, be careful here. Be careful there. And yet in keeping them, there is great reward. Now, I'm not a big hiker. And through the years, I've had the joy of going up to Table Rock. That's a big hike for me. I know a couple of people in our assembly are serious hikers, and they've actually spent some time on the Appalachian Trail. That runs, you can see the sign, all the way from Maine to Georgia. I want to walk the Appalachian Trail. What do you do? Well, you know, you need to find it, right? Go online, Google it, whatever, and you find a sign like this, Appalachian Trail. And then there'll be these trail markers, and that's kind of their logo trail marker. And you will find those getting you at least to start on the right place. And in the well-populated areas, you'll find them like that. But if you keep walking, you know, when you're way out in the boonies, as we would say, you're not going to find those kinds of trail markers. And basically, you would just find something like this. Can you see that? Just that, what do you want to call it? A rectangle? That's more vertical than horizontal? You say, what does that mean? You're on the trail. Keep going straight. And there are people that mark the trail that way. And you think, oh, good. Hey, we're still on the trail. And you just keep hiking. You just keep following the path because you know this is the way to go. Why? Because there is someone directing you. And then every now and then you'll hit a trail marker that'll be something like this. I had to look this up. How many of you know what that means right there? Yeah? Not a whole, just a couple people. Okay. I had to look it up. What does that mean? Ahead the trail is going to turn left. And they have different signs for ahead the trail is going to turn right and a few other things that I'll just stay with that because that's all I know. And so what do? You come here and you say, okay, I need to keep my eyes open because we're going to move forward and the trail is going to be taking a left. The Bible is a book that is able to do what? That is able to warn me. Stay on the trail. Don't get off the trail. Keep following Christ. And if you do, you will find great reward. That's God's word for a new year. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. All right. So how do we end a message like this? Well, here we are just a couple of days from New Year. And some of you are maybe thinking, I'm going to exercise. And again, in ways that are safe. Check with the doctor. I want to be careful. I think that's good. I'm going to eat healthy. I think that's awesome. I'm going to think through how can I maybe do a little better at work, dress a little nicer, maybe clean up the house. All of that's great. I don't make fun of any of that. But there's something more meaningful than all of those. It's inside. And here's our application. Will you plan to read God's Word in 2020? I know you've heard this before. You've heard it from this pulpit before. Failing to plan is planning to fail. Are you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, your faith is in Jesus. You know that you're His disciple. Would you plan to read God's Word in 2020? You say, seriously, why? We just covered seven reasons. It'll transform your life, make you wise, bring you joy, illumine your thinking. It's always relevant, it's desirable and satisfying, it's helpful and rewarding. With that in mind, would you plan to read God's Word in this new year? You say, what if I thought I should? Well, let me just try to be as helpful and practical as I can. Reading God's Word in 2020. First of all, if you're serious about this, you have to begin with prayer. Lord, would you help me? And I've tried so many things that I failed at, and we all have failed. Lord, would you please help me? And then after number one, you pray. Number two, can I just let you know, expect opposition. Even from unlikely places. I mean, if you're serious about following Jesus and you talk to somebody who's not a follower of Jesus and you say, you know, this year I'm going to try to read God's Word all the way through, maybe, perhaps, you don't have to, but I'm going to try to read God's Word every day this year in 2020. They might laugh at you, give you a hard time. You already expect that. Expect opposition from unlikely places. I'm just letting you know, even from other Christians. Hey, how was church Sunday morning? Oh, Greg stood up and encouraged us to read God's Word. Oh, like a plan according to the plan all year long. Check a box. Legalism, legalism. I'm letting you know ahead of time. Nothing that's good is easy. And even well-meaning brothers and sisters will oppose you, right? Real quick, I listened to Dave Ramsey some, and he'll interview people that get out of debt and they're now doing well financially. And he'll say, who were some of the people that gave you the biggest hard time? They'll say, our own family members made fun of us, okay? And then Dave Ramsey will frequently say, and there's a word for all those people making fun of you. They're called people that are in debt. Okay? Sometimes you just need to turn voices off and ask yourself, what would most honor God? Expect opposition. Number three, not only pray for help and expect opposition. Number three, begin with yourself. Moms and dads, don't talk to your kids about reading the Bible if you're not. Spouses, don't talk to the other spouse about reading God's Word if you're not. I mean, don't talk to anyone if you're not actually thinking, hey, it needs to begin with me. And then after that, number four, you got to have a plan. I'm convinced. Not having a plan is planning to fail. Many plans, certainly no one has the right to say this is the plan. But you need a plan. And can I encourage you? Keep it simple. I talk to people that have great ideas in reading, and it's complicated. And it's intense. And not always, but frequently, they are quickly discarded. You say, what would you do? Pray, read, and pray. Lord, I'm opening up your word. Please open my heart and read. And Lord, I've now been reminded of who you are. Please help me to love you today. Something that simple. Keep it pray, read, and pray. And then next, not only keep it simple, get a partner or join a group. And if you and your spouse, whether you want to read together or separately, you don't have to do this, obviously. But maybe you would want to just encourage one another as spouses. Hey, would you want to read according to a plan together? And that way we can check with each other. Maybe over dinner, hey, honey, what did you think about the chapter today? And however that may go. But encourage. It doesn't have to be within a marriage. It could be a buddy you have coffee with, a girlfriend you'd like to go out with. Get a partner, maybe even join a group. And finally, number seven, decide today. I don't mean you have to have all the details down, but just based on God's word that we've looked at, Psalm 19, 7 through 11, would you as a follower of Christ and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, would you be willing to say, Lord, by your grace this year, I'm going to have a plan to read God's word? You might not even be convinced of how, but just that you would decide today. And if you're there, then with zero hesitation, I would say your next step is you have to have this on your phone, the YouVersion app. If I have a smartphone, this app is on my phone. You've heard me talk about it. Multiple, well over 100 different Bible reading plans. Pick your plan, pick your translation. Many people, you don't go very far without your phone. No matter where you are, no matter where you're at, you can spend time in God's Word. It never forgets where you're at. So even though, you know, hey, here I am, I want to read God's Word. Boy, this morning I was tired. Where did I leave off last? It's there. It keeps track. And that's the YouVersion Bible app. And if you need help downloading that, just ask. I was talking to a guy who's younger. Of course, most of you are younger than me now. Talking to a guy who is younger than me. And he said, somebody just walked up to me and Greg said, I don't know how to download that Bible app. Do it. And he just assumed I was younger and I would know how. And I looked at him. I said, did you know how? He said, yes. I said, the guy was right. Right? So if you need help, just get help. But this is the app that I would encourage everybody to read on. Okay? And it doesn't have to be on your phone. Put it on your laptop, maybe. If you choose not to have a smartphone, and there's some good reasons for not having a smartphone. But I want to be more specific. I want to invite you as part of the Trinity congregation. I know we have some visitors here. I want to invite you to read God's Word with us in 2020. Here's what we're going to do. This is not new. We've done this before. You are going to receive an invitation from your elder. Every member of Trinity is in a shepherd group. We have 10 different shepherd groups because we have 10 elders. You have an elder, and your elder is going to send you an email or a text by tomorrow night, and it's going to say, "Would you read God's Word with me this coming year?" If you click on that link, you will be put in that elder's Bible reading group. Now, I just want to be careful. If you go to the app and just pick a plan, I think that's awesome. And if that's what you want to do, go for it. But if you want to read as a shepherd group, you must get a link from your elder. You cannot get in without that link. So every member by tomorrow night will receive an email or a text invitation. If you don't get it by tomorrow night, email or text the office and we'll follow up. Now, some of you, not members, okay, I would love to read with you this year. And if you're not a member of Trinity and you're not in a shepherd group, please feel free. I welcome it. Send an email to the Trinity office and say, "I would like an invitation to Greg's group." And the office will send it to you. You can't get in my group without the link. You say, "Well, how can I get in your group?" Because the other elders are my shepherd group. Each of them are going to be reading with their shepherd group. Right? We did this last year, a different format. I think there's 15 people I'm reading the Bible with right now. We've been reading through it all year together. It's awesome. I love it. I would welcome you in my group if you would like to read with me. If you are a visitor and you're not coming back because whatever, you live out of town or whatever, you're welcome in my group. I'm so convinced Bible reading is good. The other people who join our group, even though you're not part of Trinity, you're welcome. Just send an email. We'll send you the link. Be part of the group, okay? And we'll all begin reading January 1st. Because our elders, what they're doing is they're picking a plan, and I'll tell you the plan in a second. They are changing the start date to January 1st. And that link will give you that specific plan, that specific start date, and that specific group. And once you click on it, you're in. We'll begin reading January 1st. Some of us are still finishing up the plan from last year because it doesn't end on the last day of the year. That's okay. Okay. You say, "What are you going to do?" I'm starting a new plan January 1st. I'd like for you to join me. Some of us will just double up readings. That's great. Some of you, every seventh day, you don't have a reading because these plans are 6 days a week. You can then go back to your old plan on the seventh day. However you want to do it, it's fine. We're going to begin reading January 1st, and here's the plan we're reading. Discipleship Journal's Book at a Time reading plan. And if you're thinking, "I don't know if I want to read that plan," go to your app, look up the plan, check sample. Join it if you want, because you can always remove yourself. It's easy. And see if you like it. Or just join your elders group and try it for a week. Try it for a month. And if you say, "I think there's a better plan," no worries. Do a different plan. But I am inviting you. Would you want to read God's Word in 2020 with us? And my last hint, I would encourage you to consider a new translation. Now, the good thing about this app is you could change translations as many times as you want. You could change translations halfway through the day's reading. And if somebody says, "What translation would you be reading?" I preach from a New American Standard. It's my favorite translation for many reasons. It's a little bit harder to understand than some translations. And if you say, "Give me something a little bit easier," I'd be reading an ESV or a Holman Christian Standard. You say, "Greg, those are a step easier, but I still think, then read the NIV. And I think you can't go wrong with any of those four. If you want to talk translations more, I'd be glad to speak with you. My concern is I would love to see you do more than go through a car wash this year. I would love to see a frame-off restoration. I would love to see in my life deep-seated, real change, where those who know me well actually say, "Greg, I don't know what's going on, but I'm seeing more love in you than I'm used to seeing. I'm seeing more care about things that matter than before. I'm seeing some really good growth. Not just like, you know, new makeup, new hairstyle stuff. I'm talking about deep-seated change. God's Word will do that. So for all of you that are members, you'll be receiving a link. You're welcome to sign up. If you don't like it, drop it. Not a worry. No problem. If you begin it and you stop, it's fine. It's not a problem. If you're not in a group, email the office. And the office will send you an invitation to join my group. And I would love to read God's Word with you this year. And real quick, you say, Greg, I'm telling you what, I have tried Bible reading. I fail every time. Maybe you would want to start with something simpler. And in that app, what I would encourage you to do is read the New Testament through in 1 year. That's a great place to start. And the readings would be much briefer, easier. And I think that's a wonderful place to begin. And there's no shame in that. If that's the best place to be for you, we want you to be there. But every one of us needs to grow. We need to change in important ways. And the Holy Spirit does that as we spend time in God's Word. Any questions, just shoot the office an email. I hope it'll be a wonderful new year. I wish you all a happy new year. God bless you. Let's pray.